Right, we're doing a series on the cross, and it's called Looking Around. It's a three-part series, and just to make it very simple, it's going to be quite a simple message. Today we will learn about some important truths about the cross by looking around at these people in the story. So you've got Simon, not me, Simon who carried the cross behind Jesus. We're going to look at him briefly. We're going to look at the women. We're going to look at the crowd. We're going to look at Jesus, obviously very important, and what he did on the cross. And we're going to look at the criminal who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Some of this stuff you will have heard before, but I think it's very important that we remind ourselves of some of this today. Okay, the first one, Simon. Now, that's from a film, Simon of Cyrene. He may have been a darker skinned. He's probably from Africa, probably from Tripoli, Libya. He turned up to come to the Passover when they were going to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And lo and behold, he finds himself walking behind the lamb. The Lamb of God, Jesus. How about that? He was probably curious. And curiosity in this case did not kill the cat. Curiosity led to his conversion. Because I don't know if you realise, Simon got converted. Because we read about him in Acts chapter 13. It talks about Simon the Black, or the Niger. I won't use the offensive word. Simon the Black praying with Paul the Apostle. So his curiosity led him to see this execution, and he ended up walking behind Jesus, the Lamb of God, the real Passover, and he saw Jesus' back, probably whipped. He was carrying the cross, and it led to his conversion. Curiosity can lead to conversion, which is a great thing. But he was made to carry the cross. Roman soldiers would not carry the cross. It was a shame if you were a Roman soldier. But Jesus was too weak, wasn't he? Jesus had been whipped. Jesus had been kept up all night. Jesus had not had any food. So Simon carries the cross behind Jesus. What can this teach us? Well, a couple of things came to me. One is, sometimes following the Lord can be hard. I mean, it was quite hard for Simon to carry that crossbeam. The posh word is the patibulum. It's a Latin word. It's the crossbeam. He may have carried the whole cross. But it would have been heavy. It would have been discomfort. It would have been a heavy weight. And sometimes, as we follow behind the Lord, it can be hard. I mean, even in these times now, we're trying to find our way. But here's the encouragement. Jesus went before. Jesus goes ahead of us. So if any of you are finding it hard to follow the Lord, I want to encourage you to keep going. Simon ended up getting very blessed. Because the Lord goes ahead of you. Okay. What else can Simon teach us? The second thing came to me. This might sound a little bit odd, but I want you to think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus was doing God's will. Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus was obeying God, his Father. And as a result of Jesus' obedience, someone else had to carry a burden. And sometimes, if we follow the Lord and obey him, other people might have to pay a price for what we do. Oswald Chambers. Has anyone heard of Oswald Chambers? He wrote an article about this. I'm sort of stealing it. But he said that sometimes other people, what his actual words were, sometimes my obedience to God will cost other people. If we obey God, it will mean that other people's plans might get upset. If we are in love with our Lord, obedience doesn't really cost us that much. It is a delight, but for those who don't love him, our obedience might cost them a great deal. Think of the mother who doesn't want her daughter to go off and be a missionary. Where's Julia and that? I mean, here's an example. I'm not going to pick on Julia. I mean, Julia, go back to Cambodia if God tells you. But if he doesn't, you stay here, please, because we love you. But if God tells you to go to Cambodia, in a sense, you obey God, and your poor mum carries the cross because she's without you. Ellen has to carry the cross because you're obeying God. And sometimes that is the way of the Lord. God will care for those who have suffered the consequences of our obedience. We must obey and leave the consequences to him. We can disobey God and it will bring relief to the situation immediately. You know, Julie can say, I'm not going, Mum, I'm all right, stay here. I mean, we'd love you to stay here, by the way. But it could bring relief to the situation, but it might grieve God because he's saying, I want you to go. So, that, just remember, Simon carrying a burden because Jesus was obeying his father. Sometimes we might have to obey God and it will upset someone else's plans. Okay, let's look at the women. There's a couple of professional mourners from the internet. They get paid to do that. But anyway, it looks like the women, when Jesus was going to the cross, were genuine. They were weeping for him. You know, they loved Jesus. But Jesus said this. He said, don't be sad about me. You should be worrying about yourselves. His exact words were, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Do you know why he said that? Because he knew judgment was coming. I mean, you know the history. The Romans came in AD 70 and absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. And the reason Jesus said it'd be more blessed not to have children was because in the siege, apparently, some of the women had to cook their own babies and eat them because the Romans starved them. When the babies died, the mums had to eat them. That's why Jesus said, blessed will be the childless women, which in, you know, in Jewish culture wasn't a blessing, but it would be. So Jesus is really saying, look, the cross is not a tragedy. It's essential because judgment is coming. I know of someone who met a woman and she said, oh, wasn't the cross a tragedy? Oh, poor Jesus. Good man. He shouldn't have died. It was so tragic, wasn't it? Well, I was telling you, the cross isn't a tragedy. The cross is not tragic. It's essential because the world is heading for judgment. You know where Jesus said, look, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. He was thinking ahead to the Jerusalem, when Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Romans. But he's also looking ahead. There's going to be judgment. Humanity is heading. Humanity, all human beings are heading towards the day of judgment. Therefore, the cross is God's essential rescue. It's not a tragedy, the cross. It was essential because we're heading towards judgment. Apparently, you know where they say, let the mountains cover us. That's almost wishing that they're wishing there'd be a natural disaster to finish them off because of the horrors that awaited these people. Now, it's very interesting. Jesus uses a phrase. He says to them, if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Well, he's using the language of a carpenter. A carpenter cannot make anything with green wood. You know, green wood is wet wood. I mean, Anne, you make lots of things out of wood. But if it's wet, green, you can't saw it up. It's not ready to be cut down. It's not ready to be chiselled. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying this. He's saying, look, I'm like a green tree. I am innocent. Jesus is saying, I'm innocent. The green means innocent in the Bible. If you say I'm green, it means I don't really know. You know, it's like innocence. But he's saying this, he's saying, look, I'm innocent. If this is happening to me now, what about you people who are dry? The dry wood is ready for being chopped down. The dry wood is ready for burning, ready for chiselling. Dry wood is very good on a fire. And what Jesus really is saying, he's saying, look, don't weep for me. The cross is essential. But you need to be concerned for yourselves because you are the dry wood and you're heading towards judgment. So my basic point, Christchurch Yule, is this. The cross was essential. It's not a tragedy. That's what we learn from this story. He's saying people are ripe for judgment. Jesus didn't want their sympathy. He wanted their repentance. Okay. Cross was not tragic. Essential. Let's look at the crowd. There they are. Look at them. There's an angry religious bunch there. Perhaps mocking him. Also, the Romans had a good old laugh. There's a Roman having a good old laugh about Jesus because the crowd was another group of people. But there are also people who were just watching. just watching, indifferent. So the crowd can represent people who mock Jesus and laugh at him. There are people like that today. There are people that laugh at Christians. Not at Jesus, but at the Christians. And that is kind of laughing at Jesus. There are people that mock us lot for coming here on a Sunday. You know, you silly lot going in that building when there's COVID-19. I mean, they do. They mock us. Some would. And they mock Jesus. I'm sure some of them might have said things like, oh, some king of the Jews you are. Or some of them might have even said, oh, have you ever handled nails like this in your carpenter's shop? They must have mocked him. Have you ever seen The Simpsons? Yeah? My kids watch it all the time. It's quite funny. But they do mock Christianity on The Simpsons. Have you seen Ned Flanders? You don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. It's a mocking of Christianity. So these people represent those who mock. It says in our passage, the rulers sneered at him. But I think there's something worse than mocking, and that's just indifference. Have you ever met people who just don't care? That's really hard. Apathy. I've got a poem I want to read to you about indifference. It's called Indifference. And I've changed one word in it. I put in the word Ewell instead of Birmingham, because it was originally written for people in Birmingham. This is called When Jesus Came to Ewell. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Ewell, they simply passed him by. They would not hurt a hair of him, they only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And still it rained, the winter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. There you are. Apathy. I trust there are none of you like that here today. Otherwise you wouldn't be here, would you? Let's move on to look at someone else in the story. We're going to look at Jesus himself now. And I'm hoping this will teach a few things to us. And what I want to say really about this whole thing is, what people don't always realise is that Jesus is absolutely king in what's going on here. He's not the poor little victim who's being beaten up and stuck on a cross. He is absolutely in command of what's going on. You know, when Jesus stood in front of Pilate, really, it was Pilate standing in front of the Lord. It wasn't that he was out of... things were not out of control. And I hope to show you that Jesus is absolute king on the cross. In fact, I nickname it King's Cross. Not the railway station. The King's Cross is at the heart of God's rescue plan. Everything that happens in this chapter that Linda so kindly read was all going according to plan. The whole thing was according to plan. Let's have a look at some of those things. In Isaiah 53, where it predicts the crucifixion, it says that the Saviour would be numbered with the transgressors. You know that verse? He was numbered with the transgressors. That means the criminals. But what's happening in the story? Jesus is hung up with two criminals. He's numbered among the transgressors. It's going according to plan, boys and girls. You know, it's amazing, really, how the Lord is in charge here. He's pierced for our transgressions, it says elsewhere in Isaiah 53. And here's some amazing things about this story that show how Jesus is king. He was in control at the cross, and I believe Jesus is king today. Jesus is in control of what's going on in Britain at the moment. Jesus is the king. He's still king. Okay? But here on the cross, his kingliness comes out because it says in verse 34 that they divided up his clothes. These Roman soldiers, they divided up his clothes. Okay? That was predicted in Psalm 22. It says in Psalm 22 verse 18, it says, they divided up my clothes. So it's going according to plan. And that's a king psalm. It's a kingly psalm, Psalm 22. King David's psalm. It says that they mocked him. In Psalm 22, it says, all who see me mock me. So again, it's going according to plan. In verse 36, they offer him wine vinegar to drink on the cross. I think they gave him the drink because they thought if we give him a drink, it'll keep him alive a bit longer, make him suffer more. It was a sort of cheapo wine. It's like the cheap stuff you get down at Sainsbury's, you know, for £2. It's that kind of wine. It was cheapo wine just to keep him going a bit longer so that he could suffer more. But you know, they gave him wine vinegar. Well, in Psalm 69, verse 21, it talks about them offering me sour vinegar. Again, it's a king psalm. And what I'm trying to get across to you is, Jesus' death on the cross was a kingly victory, a king in power, a king controlling exactly what would happen. And if you don't believe me, look at the time he died. He died at 3 o'clock. He chose when to die. He didn't just peg out and go, oh, the nails. Ugh. He said, Father, it is finished. I've dealt with sin. I'm dismissing my spirit now. Boom, away. He chose when to die as God, the King. And it says in the scriptures, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Why is 3 o'clock important? Does anyone know? Oh, Phil, you must know. Yes, afternoon prayers. But something happened at 3 o'clock as well on the Passover day. They got a poor little baby sheep and went... They killed the Passover lambs at 3 o'clock. And Jesus dies at the very moment when all these lambs' throats are being slit all across Jerusalem. He's the king in power. And he's saying, I'm the Passover lamb. I'm the real lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he chooses to die... 3 o'clock, when they offer the sacrifice. What I want to encourage you, if you forget anything else I said today, is Jesus is king. He's king at the cross, and he's king over COVID-19 as well. Last couple of things on that. He bore the darkness. You know, it says in Scripture, the sun stopped shining, and a darkness came over the whole land. Until at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We don't quite know what the darkness means. All we know is in the Bible, darkness is often a picture of wrath. God's wrath. Maybe God's anger was coming upon this king on the cross. Some scholars say the darkness represents hell. Hell is outer darkness. Jesus bore up hell for us on the cross. It's interesting, he was also thirsty on the cross, and hell is a place of thirst. Lazarus, you know the story of Lazarus and the rich man? In hell he's thirsting. Give me a drop of water. So maybe the darkness represents hell, but what I do know is that Jesus was king, and he bore the darkness, and he overcame it, and said it is finished. It wasn't an eclipse, by the way. They didn't have eclipses at the time of the Passover. Another thing happened. Oh, by the way, quickly, I forgot to say. You know when Jesus said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross. Well, that's part of a Psalm 22 again. And if you read through Psalm 22, it all ends in victory. If you read Psalm 22, it starts, why have you forsaken me, my God? But then it ends in victory. Again, we've got the victorious king here, praying this prayer. In fact, he was called King of the Jews. He had a little sign, there it is, you can't, King of the Jews. I mean, they did it as a joke. It was written in Greek, Latin, Hebrew, I think. It's written in three languages. King of the Jews. Well, the truth is he was king of the Jews. In all three languages. Okay. The temple curtain. You all know this story, don't you? You know your Bibles, that when Jesus died at that 3 o'clock, when the Passover lamb was offered, the temple curtain was torn from top down. God did it. It was torn from the top down. The temple curtain was the place that separated people from God. Now I think, I just prepared this and I want to share it with you, that when the temple curtain was ripped, this king on the cross, putting away sin, it was torn top down because God did it, man didn't do it. But then something happened, two things happened. One is, it's kind of saying now man has access to God. But, and this is another thing you don't hear very often, I also think it meant, see, when the priests would look inside, it was empty, God had gone. Did you know that? When the curtain was ripped, the priests or the Pharisees, whoever it was, the Levites, would have looked in and God's gone. It's empty. Because you see, God had left the religious system of the temple. And Jesus now comes to live, God comes to live in people. I think when the curtain was ripped, yes, it's showing access to God, but actually God has now gone as well. I know you might disagree. But you see, the religious system was over. You know, God doesn't hang around temples anymore. He's now free for people to come and live in them by the Holy Spirit. And the last point on this. The prayer at the very end of this passage, after he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the very end, when he's done all this work as king, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. And there he is, choosing when to die. But what I want you to notice, before we talk about the criminal, the last thing I want to say about Jesus is this phrase, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's as though he's on an altar. And he's saying, right, I've done it, God. Here's the offering. Jesus turned the cross into an altar. You've heard that said before? Jesus turned his cross into an altar. You know, he did the sacrifice and then he offered himself to God. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is how kingly he was. The cross was not a tragedy. It was essential. The cross is the very heart of the royal rescue plan by King Jesus. Okay, last thing. We're going to talk about the criminal now that hung on the cross. One criminal who asked for grace. There he is, looking a bit bloody there. It was the criminal on one side. I think it was the left side. Is that right? Yeah, the left. Criminal on his left. Now, I just want to say it very quickly about this guy. I think this man can teach us about what it means to become a Christian. Yeah? So to become a Christian, you've got to be hung on a cross. No, that's not true. To become a Christian, there are three steps, I would say, to becoming a Christian. The first one is he admits his guilt. He said, we are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. He admitted his guilt. And that's a very important step to becoming a Christian. Perhaps he also realized that his guilt would follow him into the next life. And he feared the judgment. Many people don't get to that stage. They don't admit they're guilty. They think, I'm all right. I'm a good boy. I'm not a paedophile. I don't rob banks. But people have to first, to become a Christian, have to admit that they've got guilt before God. But then, something else happens. A second step to becoming a Christian, he acknowledges Jesus as King. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I suppose to become a Christian, you have to recognise Jesus as King over your life. And you say, I want to, Jesus, please be my King. I surrender to you. You are going to be King over a kingdom. He realised Jesus was king on the cross. And the third step to becoming a Christian, he simply asked for grace. He just said, Lord, remember me. He couldn't go and get baptised. He couldn't go and get religious. He couldn't go and do anything, could he? He could just hang there. What could he do? Turn his head. So he said, Lord, please remember me. Grace. This cuts across all notions of earned salvation. It challenges us if we think we deserve salvation, because we don't. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve judgment. But the good news is, because of the cross, if you admit your guilt, acknowledge Jesus as King and ask for grace, you've got it. I heard a good definition of grace, and I decided to adapt it. Imagine one of my daughters came up to me, punched me in the face, told me I smell, and put her fingers up at me. Alright? Imagine one of them did that. And then what do? I give her a £20 note. Now, you could say, Simon, you're mad. But that's grace. It's undeserved. Undeserved. It's like if David was to steal my car and trash it, and then I buy him a new car. It's undeserved. It's crazy. It's not deserved. But that is grace. It's something we don't deserve. Getting a gift we don't deserve. Look at the words Jesus replies to this criminal. Oh, sorry. Yeah, the cross brings grace and assurance to us. But look at Jesus' reply. I've done it in different colours because I want to talk about them very quickly. Jesus' reply is so full of grace, so reassuring. He says, truly... Let's keep it in the blue. I hope you're not colourblind. Truly, you will be. So Jesus is saying, truly, this is true. I promise. This is certainty. This is absolute certainty. You will be. And then he says, I tell you, it's personal. Jesus spoke to him personally. And I just want to say this, it's not enough just to go to church, be part of a crowd. God wants to get personal with us. So that you know a personal word from the Lord, or a personal sense that you are a Christian. That he's spoken to you personally. So it's certain, it's personal. You're not just part of a crowd, you're not just, oh, I was brought up a Christian. No, God's done something to me. And then he says this, he says, today, so in other words, this guy was going to die, he was going to go immediately into God's presence. And I want to encourage you that when you die, you will go straight into God's presence. You will not hang around in some dark waiting place, floating around. You'll go straight to be with the Lord. He said, today, you're going to be with me. And that's the best part of all, with me. With Jesus is the best thing about heaven. Not, I don't care about angels and harps and fluffy clouds. It's about being with Jesus. And then he says, in paradise, which is joy. Joy. So you've got certainty, personal promise to you. Immediately upon death, you go to be with the Lord. You're with Jesus and it's a place of joy. I've nearly finished. But the word paradise... can mean the garden at the back of the palace. That can what it mean. It can mean the king's palace garden. So when the thief said, remember me in your kingdom, he probably thought, you know, just get me somewhere. Down the bottom on the coast will be fine. You know, I'll go and live down some alley. Just get me into your kingdom. And Jesus says, you're going to be right in Buckingham Palace's back garden. Paradise is the back garden of Buckingham Palace. It's the king, it's the very palace garden. Have any of you been invited to the Queen's dinner tea party at Buckingham Palace? You have? Oh my goodness, I knew there's one. Gordon and Margaret, they've been. Twice! Well, can I just say to all Christians here, the assurance is that when you die, you'll go immediately to be with the Lord and you'll be in his very palace garden. It's a place of very closeness. It's not somewhere far off. So, to finish, I'm talking really about the grace and assurance that the cross brings. Does anyone know who this fellow is? This is my last couple of slides. Does anyone know who this American army chaplain was? No? Well, his name was Captain Henry Gericke. He was the chaplain at the Nuremberg trials when they trialed the top Nazis at the end of the war. And it was a job he didn't want because he was very unpopular. You know, how can you go offering forgiveness to people like von Ribbentrop and people like Keitel and people like Goering, you know, the top Nazis? And he did pray about it, but in the end he decided, no, I will go. And he started to minister to people like this fellow. That is Joachim von Ribbentrop. This man was responsible for loads of Jews being taken out of Hungary to their deaths. Getting all the Jews out of Hungary. He was responsible for getting all the Jews out of southern France to go to the concentration camps. He was responsible for the invasion of Poland. He was responsible for the invasion of Austria. And he also plotted together for the attack on Russia. He was guilty. And at the Nuremberg trials, he was found guilty on all four counts and sentenced to be hanged. Now this gentleman... he thought, I can't forgive these. How can we offer forgiveness? But he knew the gospel. He knew that if a person would admit their guilt, if a person would acknowledge Jesus as king, and if a person would ask for grace, just like the thief on the cross, they would get it. And von Ribbentrop became a Christian. Did you know that? As did Keitel. Wilhelm Keitel, the German field marshal who signed lots of death orders. But just before his hanging, von Ribbentrop, this wasn't on the scaffold, it was before in the cell. Just before his hanging, he said these words to the chaplain. He said, I place all of my confidence in Jesus, the Lamb, who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul. Then he turned to his chaplain, Henry Gericke, and said, I'll see you again. Now, you might think that's outrageous. How can God forgive such a wicked man? Well, why not? That's the cross, isn't it? So, to finish. Luke's aim in describing all these people and the events surrounding the cross is that ultimately we will appreciate the cross afresh. And I've got three things. One, the cross is essential. Judgment is coming. Two, King's Cross is at the heart of God's rescue plan. And three, the cross brings to us grace and assurance. I hope you feel assured this morning as we close that, well, A, it doesn't matter how much you've messed up, the cross is where you find grace. And B, I want you to really trust and hope that Jesus really is king today. He was king on the cross. And if he was king at the cross, he's king over Britain at the moment with what's going on.